With the word grace that we looked at. And by the way, the Bible says that we're saved by grace. Amen. And as we're saved by grace, we serve by grace. And as we serve by grace, we also give by grace. Amen. God's ability and God's strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. Once you're there, everybody say amen if you're there. Amen. Amen. I was at the church last week and I said, let's read that together. And I started and I was the only one reading. And I thought, okay, together means you with me. And then finally they caught on. Not going to have you read with me together just right yet, but I will let you know. Want to draw your attention to what we discussed already last week or a couple weeks ago about the church at Corinth and how Paul is trying to help them to finish collecting the money for the saints in Jerusalem. And he's doing that by sending them a letter of encouragement, reminding them of their promise to give, and their giving was by grace. And he uses that word several times here. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Then notice verse number 6. "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." What is that? The grace of giving, like the Macedonian saints did. And notice verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, yet ye abound in this grace also." What grace is that? The grace of giving. Notice verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so he looks at the grace of Jesus Christ and helping in his giving as well. Then notice verse number 19. "Not only that, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace." What is that? The gift that they gave was a grace gift, amen, which is ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind. And so Paul over and over again begins to talk about this Macedonian grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and how he wanted to finish this grace, and this grace is going to be administered. And so chapter 8 is talking about all of that. He comes into chapter 9 now, and he's going to extend this and encourage them a little bit more and talk about several things as well. Notice verse number 1, and I want you to read verses 1 through 5 with me. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." And again, as I said before, Paul is instructing the church at Corinth in chapters 8 and 9 to give to the needy saints at Jerusalem. There was a time when they were going through a struggle there and the famine was there and they didn't have much in Jerusalem. Paul is writing to them because they, along with many other churches, had promised to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so this chapter, 8 and 9, is not talking about missions giving per se, although it is a mission that they are giving towards. And the mission is reaching the saints in Jerusalem. Our goal is to take this principle that is listed here in this passage and how they gave by grace and apply that to our lives and this church and give by the same grace principle to meet the need of missionaries around the world, not just these that we already support, but more missionaries. And if we do this, it's only going to be by the grace of God. The same grace that Macedonian Christians had, the same grace that was exhibited through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same grace that this Corinthian church is being encouraged to give by is the same grace that God wants you and I to give by as well. Father, bless now in the next moments that we have that, well, we might truly sense the need to support missions around the world. Lord, we want to be and continue to be a mission-hearted church, and that is a church that believes the gospel that everyone needs to hear of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it cannot be done without the finances of the saints of God, and so I pray you would use us as a church to go further than we've already gone, to reach more people than we've ever reached before. Lord, for every work that is done on the mission field, we give credit for that to our account. And Lord, we've branched out to many, many nations and supporting 50 missionaries. Lord, we want to support more because we know that is your heartbeat. Lord, as we get involved with that, we know you'll bless in that which we do. You'll allow that to go further financially than we ever thought it could. And so, Lord, use what we have. Help us to surrender our minds and our hearts first and foremost to you. Submit ourselves to you that, Lord, we can be used of you. Thank you again for loving us, Lord. If there's a man, woman, boy, or girl here today without Jesus Christ, may today be the day the Holy Spirit would arrest their hearts, arrest their souls, and let them see the danger of going another moment, another day without Jesus Christ, and the immediacy of getting saved today before it's everlasting too late. That's what missionaries are sent to do. Get the gospel to people, they can be saved. Minister now in our hearts, Lord, and bless. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to what you'd have for us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Wilbur's got our special of the day.
People need the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Jeff, and that is truly what it's all about. People need the Lord. That's why we send missionaries around the world to be saved. And by the way, aren't you glad that God sent someone your way to give you the gospel? Amen. God is still sending people. He's still seeking people and still wanting people to be saved. And people do need the Lord. And that's what Missions Conference is all about, is getting the ability to partner with God and say, Lord, this is your heartbeat. And I want to be involved in what your heartbeat is. Amen. And Jesus came and said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to do my will, but the will of the Father. That is to get people reconciled to a holy God. Well, as we discussed already, grace giving, we find the church here at Corinth is being exhorted by Paul to finish collecting so they could give to the church at Jerusalem to help out. Many, many others had done so already, and he's encouraging them to do the same. In chapter number 8, in verses 1 through 8, we basically saw the example of the Christians there in the Macedonia area and the encouragement to Titus. And verse number 9, we saw the example of Christ as he gave his life for us that we could be rich. Then verses 10 through 15, we saw the exhortation to Corinth, how they really should get involved in that giving. But notice what he says in verse number 11. He says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Paul said, I'm not asking you to give something you don't have. I'm asking you to look at what you do have and give out of that which you do have. In verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man hath, not according to the hath not. And so he began to give the exhortation to Corinth there in verses 10 through 15. Then 16 through 24, we looked at that. He talked about the escort to Corinth, the guys that he was sending with Titus to take the money to Corinth. And did I turn myself off? I am on. Okay, amen. And so he is now going into chapter 9 talking about the same band of guys that he is sending to Corinth to help with this money. By the way, you want to send some able men, and that's exactly what he's doing. Titus and some others are of good report, and so he's sending them as well. Now, let's give you the background here on the word grace here. We looked at it last a couple weeks ago. Grace simply means favor or loving kindness or goodwill. So if we're going to give by grace, it's going to be God's favor towards us. It's going to be God's loving kindness or his goodwill towards us. It can also be defined as getting what we don't deserve, or great riches at Christ's expense, or God's strength and ability to do God's will. So think about those definitions. The will of God for every New Testament church is Matthew 28, verse 19. You say, what is that, preacher? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things which I've commanded you. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So the goal of every new, you say, well, every church doesn't do that. I don't care what every church does. That's what Jesus left and said. If they call themselves a New Testament church, if they call themselves a church of Jesus Christ, or if they call themselves a Christian church, Christ's last command should be every church's first concern. Amen. People leave wills for that express purpose. They leave a will to say, this is what I want to see done. Amen. How many of y'all got a will? Amen. Amen. And your will, what you're saying is, this is what I want to see done after I'm gone. Before Jesus went to heaven, he said, he gathered his 11 up there and he said, this is what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What is one of the first things he commanded them? To go. And so after they teach and baptize, they tell that same crowd, all right, I want you to go and do the same thing. And it perpetuates itself. That's why you and I have the gospel here in America. And we're trying to get that same gospel all around the world. The communists have tried to stamp it out. The humanists have tried to stamp it out. The Islamics have tried to stamp it out. The Hinduists have tried to stamp it out. The Satanists have tried to stamp it out. Everybody has tried to stamp it out. But guess what? It's still going strong. Amen. You can't stamp out the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can ignore it. You can try to silence it, but it still goes on. Hey, how will you go? You cannot get away from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from it. It's a proven fact, amen. It's historical. It's worldwide, just like the flood, although people try to deny it. Amen. And so Paul here is getting the gospel to go out, or getting the help to go down to Jerusalem here, where the gospel first originated from. And he's got a group of guys going down there. And grace means those things. You cannot be a New Testament church without that. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice this, and ye shall be witnesses. By the way, if you're saved here today, if you're born again here today, if there's a place and a time in your life when you repented of your sins, that means you turned from your ways and turned to God and said, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but you and your love, you love me. And you want to save me. And I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died for me. He was buried for me. And he rose again the third day. If you're here today, if you're saved, the Bible says you're a witness. If you receive the Holy Spirit, you're a witness. Now, whether you're a good witness or a bad witness, it depends on you. But you are a witness. You've experienced the grace of God. And because you've experienced the grace of God, you need to share the grace of God. Amen. One of the ways we can do it is through missions. And so every New Testament church is based off of Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28. The will of God is that we send the gospel around the world to those that need to hear it. By the way, you don't have to just go around the world. People at your jobs need it. People in your schools need it. People in your families need it. Amen. People next door need it. People at the grocery stores need it. People at the banks need it. Everywhere you go, people need the gospel. Amen. Always have a track on you to give out to somebody. Amen. To give them the gospel because they need it. That Brother Wilbur just sang this song. People need the Lord. By the way, you needed the Lord before you got saved. Amen. Now, how many of y'all knew you needed the Lord? Not many of us. You didn't know. You thought you were doing pretty good by yourself, even though you was ruining your life. Oh, preacher, I was pretty good. Yeah, you was pretty bad. If you weren't pretty bad, you wouldn't need to be saved. Can I get amen? Amen. People in trouble need to be saved. People not in trouble don't need to be saved. Can I get amen? Amen. Sinners need to be saved. Why? Sinners are in trouble. Why? There is a punishment down the road. It's a place called hell that we don't like to talk about, that really exists, that people really go to, but a loving God. A loving God. Said, you know what? I know how tormented that place is. I know how terrible that place is, and I want you to be saved because I love you. Amen. And so Jesus tasted death for you and I. And there are people, countless people around this world that don't know that. Don't know that. And missions gets the gospel to them. Let's look at some things here. The preparations and grace giving. Paul continuing his thought. By the way, back when the New Testament was wrote, they didn't have it broken down into chapters. And so this would have flowed right from chapter 8 into chapter 9 just flawlessly. And Paul's going to talk about the preparations and grace giving. In chapter 9, he continues this subject that he's discussing about the poor saints in the Judea. His primary goal was to furnish this aid, or partner with others to furnish aid to those who were suffering in Jerusalem. And I'm sure Paul had a special burden to help people because of those that he himself helped or hurt, I should say. Think about this. Paul was in Jerusalem putting Christians in prison.
He was
separating families, dads from moms, and moms and dads from children. Paul was relentless on this thing. If people said they were Christian, Paul had no problem putting you in jail. I'm sure there were some people that Paul probably had killed. And so Paul, looking back at Jerusalem, at a place that he himself wreaked havoc on, said, you know what, if anybody should help them, it should be me who persecuted. Frank Herndon tells me the story of a cousin of his that was a missionary to Peru. I don't know if he told you the story, Kenny, or not, but he had a missionary to Peru. And Frank wasn't saved at the time, and so his cousin came to witness to him. And how many of y'all know Frank Herndon? He used to be one of our missionaries in North Carolina. Frank did not want to hear the gospel. And so Frank, in no uncertain terms, told the boy, get out my house. I don't want to hear that gospel anymore. Get out my house. I'm through with you. And so his cousin left his house. And as he walked out the door, he says, you'll see me again, basically. And so he went out and he came around to Frank's window and held up a gospel tract outside. Frank, I believe Frank said he closed the curtain on him. Soon as Frank got saved, you know who was one of the first missionaries he supported? His cousin. Yes, why? Sir. Because his cousin had enough heart, enough guts to come and confront him with his soul. Amen. He said, you know what? If I'm going to support anybody, I'm going to support you because you're getting the gospel out. You try to save my soul.
Yes, sir.
He went and supported his cousin to Peru. Amen. With the gospel. Paul said, if I'm helping anybody, I want to help those folk down there. That's where it all got started. That's where they got martyred at. Jerusalem is the place where it all got started. Christ died there. The Christians got endued with the power from on high there. I'm going to support these people. If we're going to support anybody, we should support these people that are going to these nations. And Paul said, you know what, Corinth? I want you to get behind me on this thing, and I want you to support these people here. And so we see some anticipation in grace giving. In verse number 1 and verse number 2, Paul says, you know what is superfluous is more than what's required for us to write unto you. But I want you to do this anyway. And Paul says that he told everyone that they were ready a year ago. And they provoked many. Notice what he says in verse number 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked many. Paul lets them know, you know what? I told everybody, I bragged on you. And I know I shouldn't have to tell you this. This is superfluous. I don't need to tell you this is more, but I bragged on you. You ever bragged on somebody and then they let you down?
Yeah.
Man, my wife makes the best chili. And then somebody tastes it and she puts cinnamon in it instead of red pepper. My wife did that before. She made some. I'm going to bust her out. She made this cabbage, and it was good the first time she made it. We like, make that again. And she made it the second time. Instead of red pepper, she put cinnamon in it. And we're all walking around the house like, man, something smells like cinnamon. And we got to the dinner table and got to eating that stuff. We like, something's wrong with this. I think we not only smell cinnamon, but I think we taste cinnamon. My wife said, I must have grabbed the wrong bottle out the cabinet. Well, then we bragged on her stuff, and then she made it again, and we thought, oh, my soul, what happened? Let's make it a third time, amen, and third time's a charm. It was so good. Paul said, we bragged on you, and your zeal provoked a whole bunch of people to give, but you didn't. Hold your finger there. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul had already warned them about this because they said they were going to do it. 1 Corinthians 16, and notice what it says down there in verse number 1. He says this, Paul says, now concerning the collection of the saints, same saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He said, all right, I want you to do this. I told Galatia about it, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, to let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. He says, you know what? I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. God's prospered you. You know, give some up. That there be no gatherings when I come. Paul said, I want you to scrounge when I get there. When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, of them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He had talked to them way back here. He says, and if it be meet that I go also, then they shall go with me. And so go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul is saying, you know what? We've been down this road before. You guys, others were provoked about what you did. Your zeal provoked others, but now you didn't do it. Now you need to be provoked. By the way, the word provoke is normally a bad word. You say, man, they provoke me to anger. They provoke me to jealousy. They provoke me. And normally it's a negative connotation. But the Bible says this. Let us provoke one another to love and in good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He said, hey, look, let us provoke one another to some good things. Amen. You know you can provoke somebody to do good. Amen. And Paul said, you know what? I want you to provoke these folks. They were provoked already, but now you didn't do it. So now I want you to do what you provoked these other folks to do. You ever seen somebody give something and you want to give something too? How many of y'all feel bad when you see these street corner guys here? They have the sign out, I'm poor. Somebody give them something. You say, I ought to give them something too. You know what? They almost provoked you to give. You said, almost, preacher, but I didn't give. Amen. Or if you see somebody else holding the door, you say, man, I want to hold the door too. Or if you see somebody pick up some trash, you say, I'll pick up some trash too. You said, almost preacher, but not quite, amen. And so provoke can be a good thing, not just a negative thing. You can provoke others to love and good. Paul said you provoke people to do something good. And they gave, but now I want you to do it. So there's some anticipation in this giving with these preparations. But also Paul said this, there's going to be some adversaries in giving. And by the way, you and I provoked Pastor Bennett to take on our missionary, Tu Kyo. How many of y'all remember Tu Kyo to Cambodia? Mm-hmm. Pastor Bennett got wind that we took him on as a missionary. Pastor said, wait a minute. I'm going to take him on too.
Amen.
I say, why? Because we took him on. Now, wait a minute. I'm the student. He's the mentor.
Yeah.
He's the teacher. Now, if the student can take on somebody, I can take. I'm the teacher. Mm-hmm. You know what Pastor Bennett said? I'm not going to let one of my students outdo me. If you took him on, I'm taking him on. How much did you take him on for? $100. I'm taking him on for $101. Provoked. And I come back and say, well, I'm taking him on for $102. No, I didn't say that. Amen. What happened? We as a church provoked Pastor Bennett to get involved and say, hey, look, if you can support him, I can support him too. Folks, that's what it's all about. When missionaries call me up, they say, hey, look, this one supported me and this one supported me and this one supported me. And I think, hey, if they're a like faith, guess what? We can support them too. And so there's some provoking going on here. And there's an adversary, Paul says in verse number 3 and 4. He says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. Paul said, you know what? I don't want to boast in vain and say that you guys are ready and you're not ready. He says, as I said, that you may be ready. Lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Paul said, you know what? There may be an adversary that's involved here that may get in here and you're not going to be ready when I come. How many have had uninvited guests stop by your house and you weren't prepared for them? Your house was a wreck. Amen. And you opened up the door and there's a little crack and they say, hey, how you doing? And you say, fine, you know, and they're outside and it's raining, you know, and you feel guilty because you know you should let them in, but you're unprepared. Your house is a wreck. Everything is everywhere. And you happen to peek back, honey, so-and-so is here, as to say, come to the door because I'm not letting them in. Honey, so-and-so is here. They want to see you. And the kids are in the back. Oh, mommy, let them in. Let them in. You're like, not on your life. Why? I'm unprepared. You showed up at a time when my hands were in the dishwasher or whatever, and I was doing this, and it's a wreck, it's a tornado. If I let you in now, you're going to have a bad impression about me. Let me help y'all out. If my wife and I come to see you, we're coming to see you, not your house.
Amen.
Now, if you invite us to come see your house, then we're going to come see your house. But if you don't invite us to come see your house, we're not coming to see you. We're coming to see you. So I could care less how much. Do you know how many people I visit and their house is a nightmare? It's a construction zone. I mean, stuff is everywhere. I mean, you walk out of there, man, you're thinking, my soul, we couldn't find a place to sit, couldn't find a place to walk. It's like, where'd he go? They say, have a seat. You're thinking, on what? Where? Well, pull up a box over there. Well, amen. Well, I would, but that one looks pretty greasy. You know, grease all on my bottom, amen. Paul says, you know what? I know there's going to be an adversary to make you not want to give. So I'm sending the brethren ahead of you to make sure that you're ready because you already said you would. And so I understand that when you set out to give, there's going to be an adversary that's going to step in. That's going to say, now you don't have a job. Now you've got health bills. Now you've got agricultural bills. Hopefully I don't have agricultural bills. Amen. I've got all these bills that come up. I've got a dentist bill. I've got a doctor's bill. I've got a school bill. I've got a car bill. I've got a house bill. I've got an insurance bill. All these things have come up unexpectedly and I can't give. There's an easy way to fix that. Paul gave it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. Lay it by him in store. You know what that means? That means when you see it come through, take it and you put it to the side. He said, so when I come, there's no gatherings. If God gives it to you and it's there, guess what? You can't spend it. But just imagine if this is the missions that you were supposed to give and you didn't set it aside, but you took it with you to Walmart. And it's Christmas time. And you walk in there with your missions money. And you see something that you really want. I want you. Here. That's for her. And you take her out. Guess what? You've just not laid that in store, but an adversary took it from you. And guess what? You gave it up willingly.
Oh, yeah.
What did Paul say? A willing mind?
Yep.
A willing heart? He said, give out of that which ye have. Did you have it? Yes, I did. But what'd you do with it? I gave it away. You know why I gave it away? Because it wasn't set aside. It wasn't laid up in store. It wasn't reserved. And although I planned on giving this to missions, an adversary bamboozled me and told me that I needed that more than I needed this. And so I spent it on that car, or I spent it on that house, or I spent it on that dress, or I spent it on this or that. When God clearly gave it to me, Paul said, you know, it's going to be an adversary. And they're going to come and you're not going to be prepared. So he said, put it up. Put it up. What am I saying here? Paul said, we got some anticipation about this thing. We've got some adversaries. We know something's going to come up that's going to make you not want to give your faith promise. And it's not that God is not faithful, because God is faithful. It's that I was faithless. I didn't put aside that which God gave me to give. And you know what people have the audacity to say, Brother Serge? God didn't give me anything to give. When he clearly gave it to me to give, it's just that I gave it away on something else. That's why he said, lay it by you in store. And so I can't count God unfaithful. That's why we pray, we ask God, God, what do you want me to give? Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, you know what, I'm sending these men to give you enough time to get ready so the trip won't be in vain. You guys promised to do it, and so I don't want to be embarrassed when they come. I don't want to be like someone showing up unexpectedly at the house, and the house is a mess. I want to make sure that this is ready. And Paul knew that they were capable of not doing what he knew they could do. By the way, there's going to come some things that are going to come up in your life and my life. God is still on the throne. And by the way, if God laid it on your heart to give, then God's going to give it to you to give. That's why you've got to pray and say, God, what do you want me to give? And if God gives you a clear indication, I want you to give this amount, then God will provide that which he has given you. And it'll be out of that which you have. Now, it's up to you to give it. God can put it in your wallet. God can put it in your purse. But guess what? It's up to you to give it. God is not going to reach into your purse. He's not going to reach in your wallet and say, here, that's what you said you're going to give to missions. Here you go. Yeah. Oh, God, give it back, please. And God's not going to do that. You got to give it. Am I right? Amen. There's an anticipation in grace giving in verses 1 and 2 for the Corinthian church. Adversary in grace giving in verses 3 and 4. So Paul said, we're sending some people to help make it up. And that's what makes this God and this grace giving. It's through his ability and his strength. We anticipate the adversities and the adversaries in advance, but we anticipate God to step in and fight the battle for us. There's assurance in grace giving as well. Notice verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before to you and make up beforehand your bounty thereof, whereof you had noticed before, that at the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not of covetousness. There's some assurance here. Paul said, that's why I'm sending these folks here. I know you said you were going to do it. I know you're ready to do it. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have my bragging on you to be in vain, but I want you to be ready. And so get ready. And by the way, that's why we have missions preaching beforehand. That's why Pastor White preached on missions last week, to get you prepared to say, I'm ready to give. I'm ready to give. Paul discusses in verse 4 the need to be prepared as opposed to being unprepared, and you and I should be prepared as well. By the way, not just for the missions promise, but then the missions giving week after week. By the way, missionaries have needs week after week. How many of y'all spend money every week? I think all of us spend money every week, whether we get it out of our debit account. We don't physically deal with money these days, but guess what? Every day money is being spent. Missionaries have needs every day, and we have missions needs regularly, not just once a month. We don't usually receive love offerings when missionaries come through. However, we still meet their needs. Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor White, I don't know about you, but one of the most uncomfortable things that I think would be is to put our missionary on the spot. Mm-hmm. So Brother Scott's going to preach next week, and I get up there, and before Brother Scott preaches, I say, all right, we're going to receive an offering now, and I want y'all to give to Brother Scott. And now he's going to preach, and you know, the love offering that we give him is going to be what you give him. Mm-hmm. Now, that's going to put some pressure on him. He's going to think, if I get a small love offering, maybe I didn't preach hard enough. You know, if I get a big love offering, maybe I preach really good. Now, it's all about money. It's not about God. I never want to put a preacher in that position. I've been at places where they say, well, the love offering that we get in is going to all go to the preacher. Now the preacher's under the gun. Now, okay, now if I preach bad, you guys aren't going to give. I don't want to put a preacher on the spot like that. Just give. We make sure that our missionaries' needs are met. We pay for their lodging. We pay for their gas. We pay for their food. We give them a love offering. We make sure that their needs are met. Why? So they don't feel like they've got to come in here and perform a show. God's going to take care of his men and his family. Now, it's conditioned upon how many children they have and all those other things. But we want to make sure that we're going to be a church that's going to meet the needs of our missionaries. And we've got a missionary family here, and I'm sure Mrs. Scott can tell you that we've been good to them. Amen. We try our hardest to be good to our missionaries here. We really try hard. Why? Because they're our representatives. They're part of our family. They're an extension of us. Paul's saying that church in Jerusalem, that's an extension of us. That's an extension of you. The gospel got started there, and it went from there to Antioch. And from Antioch, they sent me out, and I planted you, Corinth. And so if anybody should give, you ought to give. Because they're a part of you. And our missionaries are a part of us. We want to make sure that they're provided for. And so Paul lets them know, hey, look, I want to make sure that you understand that you have a big part in this. Our missionaries have needs on a regular basis, and so we want to meet those needs. Not only is there a preparation in grace giving, but then there's a promise in grace giving. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are agricultural verses. And the manner in grace giving is talked about first. Paul brings them on to an agricultural principle that can also be applied to the financial and spiritual realm. How many of y'all like farming? Amen. One thing I learned about farming: if you put one seed down, you're probably going to get one plant out. If you put two seeds down, you're probably going to get two plants out. And like a farmer, the more you plant, the more you yield, just like a bank. The more you put in, the more you get back in interest. If there was no profit in it, no one would do it. I want you to know several things about verse number 6 here. First of all, Paul mentions that everything will be matched. Verse number 6, but this I say, he would sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he would sow bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. G2, come here for a second, you and Terrell. We're going to do some farming here. He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We've got two farmers here. We got Farmer Hall and Farmer Dawson. Yeah. Farmer Hall comes over and plants one candy tree because he wants to get some candy back. Come over here, Farmer Hall. And so Farmer Hall plants one candy tree. Farmer Dawson also plants one. Farmer Dawson, you plant yours right there. Now, how many candy trees, Farmer Hall, can you expect to get back? One tree. Now, how many candies will be on that one tree? Could be a lot. Now, Farmer Dawson, you've also planted one tree. Okay, let's plant yours over here. And now, how many trees can you get out of yours? One. How many candies can you get out of that tree?
Maybe 18.
18. He's looking at my grapefruit tree at home, that's why. Yeah. Now, Farmer Dawson and Farmer Hall do the math, and he says, boy, I can get a whole bunch out of this one. And Farmer Dawson does the math, and he says, I can get a whole lot. But Farmer Dawson says, but if I plant two, I can get twice as much. So plant two. And Farmer Dawson says, if I plant three, I can get even more. And so now I'm going to get me a yellow tree. I'm going to get me an orange tree. I'm going to get me a mint tree. And I'm going to get me a smarty tree because I want to be smart. So plant that tree. So now how many trees do you have to get? Possibilities do you have to get? Four trees. Now, how much is going to come off of each tree?
20
possibly. Amen. Whoops. Now, Farmer Hall, on the other hand, said, you know what? It's just too hot out there. I'm only going to plant that one tree. It's too hot, preacher. I'm a growing man. I can't get, the taller I am, the more sun is on my body. I'm hot. I'm not going out there. But at least I got one tree. Now, will he at least get something back? Yeah, he'll get something back. Will Farmer Dawson get a little bit more back? Yeah, he will be. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But if I sow bountifully, I shall reap what? bountifully. So the more I plant, the more I get back. The less I plant, the less I get. But I will get. I will get. But man, I don't know about you, but I like candy too. So once I got that crop coming up the first year, guess what I'm going to do the next year? Plant some more. Farmer Hall looks across the hallway, across the field there, and he sees Farmer Dawson really successful. He goes over there. Farmer Dawson, what's up with that? How you get so much candy? Farmer Dawson said, because I planted a whole bunch of trees. Farmer saw, well, I planted one tree. Well, that's your problem. You plant more trees, you get more fruit. You want more candy? Yeah, I want more candy. My parents don't want me to have some, but I'm going to plant them anyway. So Farmer Hall goes over here, and Farmer Hall says, all right, I'm going to plant some more trees. Let's see what that goes. Okay, let's plant that. Got me an orange tree. I got me a starburst tree. I even got me a Tootsie Roll tree. Man, I want to get me enough candy to have cavities for all my life. Amen. I'm going to get me a bit of honey tree. Amen. So now Farmer Hall has planted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trees. And so now he has sowed bountifully. What can he expect to reap? Bountifully. Why? The first year he only gave a little bit, and he said, wait a minute, now Farmer Dawson sowed a whole lot, and he got a whole lot more, and so I'm going to sow a little bit more, and I'm going to give a whole lot more. I'm going to do like he did, and so guess what? I get a whole bunch more back. It's just like that with your money. It's a universal principle that what you sow is what you reap. Go ahead, you can take that. Gregory, you can take that. What you sow is what you reap. Now, imagine if that were money. What does the Bible say? Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. What am I saying? I give and God gives me back. It's a principle. Everything will be matched. Paul could guarantee this agricultural principle from the Old Testament, and he wrote it in the New Testament. Giving is sowing and reaping. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. Amen. I will sow. If I sow less, I reap less. It's a principle fact, but if I sow more, I get to reap more. And so it is when you're giving, Paul said, the more you give, the more you get back. The less you give, the less you get back, but you do get back. Think about that every day. Now, notice what the verse says here. But this I say, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful. A cheerful giver. By the way, we don't give to get, but when we do give, we do get. Draw your attention to something in this verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I can reap sparingly or bountifully. The choice is yours. As a church, we can sow missionaries sparingly or bountifully. It depends on how many blessings that we want to get as a church. Everything will be matched. Notice verse number 7. Paul says everything, everybody has the means. Notice what he says here. Verse number, every man, that's talking about mankind, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Notice several things about this and we'll be done for this morning. This is pointed. He says every man. This would include every one that was in the audience of the reading of this epistle. Men, women, boys, and girls, every man. The application is we'll give out faith promise cards to everybody, and everybody's going to have the opportunity to give. You have that privilege to give. But then it's going to be not just pointed, but on purpose. He says, every man according as he what purposeth in his heart. This would not be accidental giving. You're not going to say, well, I accidentally gave to missions. No. You gave on purpose. You gave on purpose. It's going to be on purpose, a choice that we're going to make. Amen. We'll have to intentionally do this. Remember Daniel. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that what? That he would not defile himself. And so, therefore, he requested that he might not defile himself. Why? What happened? Daniel purposed in his heart. So this is going to be pointed. He says every man is going to be on purpose. He said every man according as he purposed in his heart. It should produce production. Notice what it says. So let him give. So he says, as you're, this is pointed to everybody, everybody can get involved at this own purpose. It should produce something in you. Daniel's purpose also turned into production. He asks that he not be defiled. But then it should cause some pondering. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity. Grudgingly means to show sorrow or pain or of necessity. Now, Gregory and Terrell, come on back up here. Now, they both sold sparingly. One sold sparingly, but then he sold bountifully and he reaped bountifully. He also sold sparingly, bountifully, and he reaped bountifully. Now, I want you to take one piece of your candy and give it to Mr. Perkins. See that look he gave? I want you to take one piece of your candy and give it to Mr. Surge. Now, you notice those looks? It says, so let him give, not grudgingly, with sorrow and pain. Oh, this is going to hurt me. So now I can give grudgingly and say, you know, I really don't want to give this to them. Here, Mr. Perkins. Here, Mr. Search, happy birthday. I was going to eat that myself. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. He looks so poor in the mouth, you better give him another one. He looks so poor in the mouth. Give Mr. Search another one. Necessity. He needs some for his breath. You give him one of those. He's just got to have that. You know? It says, not grudgingly. Oh, I don't want to give this to them. It's going to hurt me. It's going to break my bank. No, it'll help your teeth. Or of necessity, I've got to give this stuff up, I guess. Well, the Bible says, well, I can be cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. I can say, you know what? I'm excited to give this to you, Mr. Perkins. And you, man, I'm just excited. And well, wait a minute. I didn't get no lollipop. I'm excited to give it. And that's a heart, too. I'm excited to give that to you. Man, glory to God. I'm so excited about this. Y'all don't look too excited. No, Mr. Perkins here. Oh, you can give it to Danny? Okay, you'll give it to Danny. Amen. So now what happened here? I sold and I reaped and God blessed me. And then God turns around and said, now I want you to bless somebody else. And do you really want me to give that, God? Yeah, I really want you to give it. Do I really have to give it? Yeah, I really have to give it. But it's all in how I'm going to give it. I can give it grudgingly or sparingly. Now, who gave y'all the seed, the candy seed, to plant? Did I come to y'all and say, here, plant this. Here, plant this. It'll bless your life. No, I said, here, plant this. I gave it to you nicely and kindly. I didn't give it to you grudgingly. I didn't say, you know what? I use up all my seed on you. You only planted one. Use up all my seed on you. You put it in your own storehouse. I didn't say anything. I just gave it to them. I didn't give them any direction. But then when they got it in, guess what I said? Now I want you to give it to somebody else. And that's what mission is all about. God blesses you to get. And then he says, now turn around and what I gave you, bless somebody else with it. Amen. And see if I won't give you something else in return. And see if I won't give you even more than you got before. And you know what I expect you to do when I give you some more? Now, I know you're going to use some for yourself and just ruin your teeth, but I want you to still give out some more. So now I want you to go down there and give some to those guys there, and you go down and give somebody over there some, amen, and make sure they can eat candy first, amen. And that's the way it is. Notice the verse. The verse says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Think about how you're going to do this. It's pointed. Everybody can do it. It's going to be on purpose. It's a choice that I make. It should produce some production. He says, so let him give. Now, when he gives, this is how you're going to give. Ponder about it, not grudgingly, not showing sorrow or pain, not of necessity. It's not law or duty, but God loves a cheerful giver. God is interested more in what we give. But more importantly, he's interested in how we give out of what he has. God is more interested in how you give out of what you have. God does not want you to think that you're going to break the bank because God's bank is unbreakable. God's riches are enormous. They are unsearchable. His riches are ever increasing. He's got everything. And God just says, I want my gospel to go around the world, and it's going to take money. And I want my people to get involved with my heart. And my heart is that people can get the gospel. And I blessed you with something, and so now I'm encouraging you to give some back. And Paul says, you don't have to do this. But if you're going to do it, I want you to do it right. I don't want you to do it grudgingly. I want you to do it out of necessity, because my God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfully you have received, so cheerfully give. It's not going to break you. Why? Because where this came from, I got much more. I got much, much more. Folks, when it comes to this, God loves the cheerful giver. Now, he loves the uncheerful giver as well, but you won't be as blessed because you don't really like giving. When it comes down to it, what does God want you to do? Now, you saw the illustration. I can give a little, and I will get a little back. And maybe that's all the faith you have. Praise God. At least you have faith to plant. At least you have faith to give. God may have blessed you, and you planted a whole bunch. You've seen God work year after year, and you say, I can give a little bit more than I gave last year. Praise God. Yeah. Both received. Both can get blessed. Both can give. It all depends on how much God wants you to give. And he says, look at what you have and get out of what you have. Now, I don't have to be a mathematician to know that if I had abundance like G2 had, I could probably give a little bit more. If I only had one tree that only yielded a little bit, I'm probably not going to give as much. I don't have to be a scientist to figure that out. But guess what? Old Farmer Hall looked at Farmer Dawson. You know what we call that? The testimonies that he gave and how God met his needs and how God blessed him. Farmer Hall said, what'd you do that I didn't do? I planted a little bit more and got a little bit more back. So Farmer Hall says, you know what? I can do that. I can get involved in that. You know, there are people that have been involved in missions since they've been saved. My wife and I have been giving to missions for probably about 20-plus years. And guess what? As God has prospered, we always increase. We always give more. Sometimes we've looked and said, wow, do we really give that much? The tax preparer looks at my statement. He said, the IRS is going to call you. Because nobody in their right mind gives that much money. They look at how much I make. They look how much I give, and they say, "This doesn't make. How are you living?" I said, "God always supplies my need. God always blesses." You know what I call that? Testimony. And then people hear how good God is, and they say, "Well, I can put another piece of another candy tree out there. I can put another candy tree out there. Why? I keep putting candy trees out there. I told you last year we put our kids in Christian school, and my wife said we can't give as much as we gave on missions last year. I looked at her, I said, we got to give more." I said, we got to give more. And you know what God did? Opened the windows of heaven and poured out more blessings. Why? Because we stepped out on faith and we said, God, I'm going to plant me another tree here and I'm going to give some more, but I sure need your help. And God says, oh, you need my grace? Here you go. I'll open up the grace window and here's some more grace for you. And God kept pouring out the grace and pouring out the grace. And wow. Say, preacher, what are you going to do this year? Same thing. By God's grace, I'm saying, Lord, how much do you want me to increase? Now, how much you increase is how much God blessed you, how much faith you have. But he's not saying to look at what you don't have. He said, look at what you do have and give out of what you do have. God has been faithful to me for 20-plus years. Again, we're going to give in one of three ways. We're going to either give out of our abundance that we have. We're going to give by sacrifice. That means I'm going to go without something. I'm going to give by exceptional faith. Don't try to give by exceptional faith if you haven't given out of sacrifice. Don't give by sacrifice if you're not giving out of abundance. Look at what you have. Give out of what you have first, not what you don't have. God blesses that. God will honor that. But remember, it's above your tithe. You say, preacher, I'm not tithing. Start tithing. Start tithing. Tithing is something that God says is his. That's not an offering. That belongs to God. So you give your tithe, your 10%. You give your offering, that's 11%. Now you got 89% left to give out of missions. And whatever you choose to do, God will bless it. Even if it's one tree, I'll get something from one tree. It's better than nothing. By the way, everybody can be involved. What does it say in verse 7? Every what? Every man. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Everybody can be involved, even if it's just a little bit. Children get an allowance. They can give 10 cents, 25 cents, 50 cents. What is it? Is it the amount? No, it's not the amount. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. I was picking with G2 just a while ago. He got $5. And he was talking about all the things that he could buy. And I said, well, you know, you really only have $4.50. And G2 said, no, I got $5. I said, no, you have $4.50. I got what? $4. I said, because tithe. He said, oh, man. I said, that's okay, G. We'll just solve it. Give me the $5. He said, oh, no, 50 cents is good. 50 cents is good. That's good. Amen. 50, that's good. You know what? I say, you know, we'll just take away the whole thing. That way you don't have to worry about tithing off of it. If that were the case, most of us would say, okay, Lord, 10% is not bad at all. It's not bad at all. Why? God's going to get it one way or the other. What I'm talking about? Missions is above that. Tithing is just getting even with God. That belongs to God. As you ponder missions, you can be involved. Folks, we are endeavoring to take the gospel to Las Vegas, Nevada. You know what the nickname of that is? Sin City. They need more churches there. They need to change that. If we get enough Christians there, they could change that to Saint City. Be another St. Louis. Amen. Amen. We're trying to get the gospel to North Carolina, Brother Bird. Amen. They need the gospel.
Yes, they do.
They need the gospel. It's a segregated area. Brother Bird is military. He knows how to bring cultures together. They need him there. And we're trying to take the gospel over to Brazil. They need the gospel there. But it's only going to happen by you and I saying, okay, God, use me. And don't look at what your brother or your sister or your neighbor is giving. It's between you and God. Between you and God. And you ask God, God, what do you want me to give? If you're doing it as a family, what as a family, what do you want us to give? If you're a child, say, Lord, as a young person, what can I give? How much would you have me to give? And God will bless. Heads bowed and eyes are closed and we're looking around. Many of you here today without Jesus Christ, and you are the mission field. And perhaps you need to be saved. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Friend, that means that there is a possibility that you could be here today without Jesus Christ. And God's heartbeat for you is that you could be saved. How many would say, preacher, you know, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? I'm a mission field. I'm not a Christian. There's a possibility that I may not be saved. Would you pray for me? I won't come and pick you out, but I will acknowledge you. But I've got to see your hand so I can pray for you. You'd raise your hand nice and tall so I can see it. Stick your hand up and I want to pray for you. I'm not a Christian, but I'm concerned about being saved. Would you pray for me? Well, next I would ask this. How many of us would say, you know, preacher, I've been involved in missions before, and I'm praying about what I should give. Pray with me that I would know exactly what to give. And you'd say, pray for me. You'd raise your hand. Pray for me. I've given before, but I'm not really sure how much I would give. Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. You may put them down. How many would say, a preacher, I prayed already. I know how much I'm going to give, but pray with me that I don't back down on that. That's truly the will of God, because I'm kind of questioning that. But I've got to figure, and I believe that's what God would have me to give. Pray for me that I won't back down on that. You raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Father, you see the hands that have been raised and the hearts. And Lord, the Bible says, thou, God, seest me. So you know exactly where the heart of each believer is today. Some have never been involved in Faith Promise before. Some have done it year after year, and they, like G2, planted, got a whole bunch back, and they want to increase. And Lord, I pray you would help them to know what they need to increase it to. Well, then there are others that they believe that you would have them to do a certain thing, but they want to make sure that that's the will of God, because they know that the devil will try to make them second guess it. So Lord, firmly implanted upon their heart the amount that you would have them to give, that we may come into this time next week and know firmly and convincingly what it is you'd have us to do for the souls of men, women, boys and girls all around the world. And Lord, lastly, that soul is hanging in the balance that really did not want to raise their hand saying they're saved or not saved. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that man. woman, boy, or girl, they would know how much you love them and you want to save them before it's everlasting too late. Pray they wouldn't leave today before getting things settled with you. Meet our need now, Lord, and bless in this area of Scripture where we get our faith promise commitments from, and that is the grace of God. Lord, as we receive grace, help us to give that same grace, knowing what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and we're looking around. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Mrs. Dawson is going to sing. Maybe God spoke in your heart. Maybe you want to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Pray about what you need to give. Maybe you're already convinced, and you just come and pray and say, God, thank you for that amount. Maybe you say, I've never done it before, and I want to start doing it. Maybe you come down and say, Lord, give me the faith to do this. I've never done it, but I want to start doing it. As God leads, you move. Amen. As Mrs. Dawson sings, God spoke in your heart, you move. Lord, my desire is to give. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. This time next week, we'll be collecting faith promise cards. What is it that God would have you to give? God, to distinguish it, it's not your tithe. Tithes and offering finance the ministry of the church and the ministers. The faith promise between you and the Lord finances our missions program. Promise to give out of what you have for the next year. Everyone can be involved, even if it's only a little bit. In prayer, ask God, God, what would you have me to give? You know, maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe he doesn't want what you have. Maybe he wants you. Maybe he desires that you would go to a foreign field. Maybe God's laying that upon your heart. We've got too few missionaries going out. More sinners being born every day. Someone's got to send them the gospel. How about you? Maybe one of you young people, God is calling you to be a missionary to a foreign land, maybe to America. Maybe as a couple, God's calling you as a couple to be a missionary. Go plant a church somewhere, whether it's at home or abroad. Maybe as a family, God's leading you. Maybe as a single person, God's leading you to be a missionary. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. Maybe you need to surrender to the missions field. Say, God, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about this, but I know I've got a burden to share Jesus Christ with others. I want to see other people get saved just like I got saved. I want to see them experience the grace of God the same way I did.
Help me, I pray.
Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. What would God have you to give? Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that you are willing and wanting to have your own way. But God, we as your people have to give you your way in our lives. But we've got to surrender that part of our life that says, I want to do what I want to do. And we've got to surrender that part to you, Lord Jesus. You purchased us in whole, not in part. And so, Lord, as you have purchased us in whole, may we surrender ourselves to you in whole. May we do as the Macedonian Christians did, give of ourselves to you. You said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, maybe it is today you would have us to surrender our life to do that which you have called us to do. Lord, send some missionaries from Shining Light Baptist Church. Enable us to do more than what we did last year, Lord, through this ministry. Lord, may you get the praise, the honor, the glory in our lives. Lord, we've got 1 week work from now until next week through the messages that Dr. Baldwin will bring, the message that we get tonight for the remainder of this passage, or from the example that we've seen about sowing and reaping and about giving out of necessity or grudgingly or cheerfully. Lord, help us to do our part for missions. Lord, again, if there's one here today that needs Jesus Christ, they need to be saved. Don't let them leave without getting it settled, blessed now in our teen activity that they'll have the remainder of the afternoon, then our deacons and pastors meeting at 4, and then our service tonight. That we honor you with our time, our talents, and our treasure. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor White, would you